That we'll turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 52. And I appreciate everybody's help during the business. And we're a week behind. And last month we got a week behind because of the weather. And the same thing this month. So next business meeting will roll around pretty quick unless we have more bad weather. But I told Brother David, when he come in, I said that he's been gone, but he hadn't missed much on Wednesday night because we've not been here, seems like. It seemed like we'll get started and miss and get started again. We missed, I think, has it been three Wednesday nights this year so far? So we've missed, seemed like about every other week. And so we'll see how it goes. The Lord knows. He knows what we need. And I'm glad he's the one in control of the weather. If we were in control, we'd really make a mess out of it. So I'm glad the Lord's in control. Jeremiah chapter number 52. I've not turned this on yet, Adam. I'll go ahead and I should have already done that. But Jeremiah chapter 52. We've had a lot of people listening online to these lessons, and I'm thankful for that, and listening to the radio. I meant to mention this earlier, but I received a real nice card in the mail. I should have brought it, but thanking us for the radio program on Tuesdays, the Blessings of Liberty, and thanking us for the stand that we take. So don't think that people don't listen. There's a lot of people. And I'm continually amazed at the people that listen and seem to appreciate it. And you don't always get a lot of feedback on radio, but radio is a good way to get the Word of God out. A lot of people listen to the radio, so thankful for that. And people listening online. I had a friend I was in the Air Force with. And he sent me a message and asked if I was online or if our church had a website, and I told him we did. And he went to it, and he was listening to this series, and he's over in Germany. So you just never know who's going to listen and get something out of it. So we just need to pray the Lord continue to bless there. But this is lesson number 5. And 7 foundations for healthy living. That's what we've been studying on. And we're going to begin reading Jeremiah chapter 52, verse number 31. We'll just sort of give a little background to this passage of Scripture. It said, "And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 5th and 12th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison." Now, Jehoiakim, the Babylonian captivity, we're already several years into that. Jerusalem has been destroyed. This is not Nebuchadnezzar, but this is his offspring that we're reading about here. And Jehoiakim, he's been in prison all these years. Verse 32. "The king of Babylon and spake kindly unto him," to King Jehoiakim, "and set his throne above the throne of kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon. Every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life." And we'll come back to this in a little bit. I'm going to give just a quick review, but this is the only place in the Bible that you find the word diet. It's the first and the last mention. It's mentioned 2 times in verse number 34. "And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon." The last time we were here 2 weeks ago, we did a study on diets of the Bible. And I'm just going to do a quick review about what we learned last time, try to make it as quickly as possible. But just sort of go back over that and bring us up to where we are here in Jeremiah chapter 52. We said, first of all, there's a pre-flood diet. That was a diet that God gave to Adam and Eve before Noah's flood. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And I'm not going to go back over there and read it, but it was a vegetarian diet. That's all they ate. Greens, fruit, nuts, natural things. That's all they had. The average lifespan, if you go to Genesis chapter number 5, from Methuselah, Seth, all of Adam's descendants there, the average lifespan is about 912 years old. Now, that's even after the fall. That's after sin came into the world. They had this vegetarian diet, and the average lifespan, over 900 years old. One of them, I think, died in his 700s. I don't know what was wrong with him, but most of them lived to be around 900 plus years old. That was the pre-flood diet. It was vegetarian. Then we studied about the post-flood diet. That's after the flood. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. That included everything before, all the vegetables, all the fruit, all the nuts, all the seeds, all the herbs, all of those good things. But the Lord added after that that they could eat meat, any living creature. The only thing that God prohibited was to eat the blood. So they could eat meat minus the blood. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Now, at that time period in history, the lifespan went down to about 120 some years old. You've got Moses. He lived to be 120. And some of the others there, you'll find out. I think Abraham was well over that. I want to say, and I'm going on memory here, he was up between 130 and 160 years old. So they still lived longer than we live today, but it was drastically reduced. Average lifespan around 120. But by King David's day, the days of David, Psalms chapter 90, verse number 10, here's what David said about our lifespan. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. That's 70 years. 70 years and 10, talking about the days of our years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years, he said, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And that has been the average lifespan from the days of David all the way up until the day in which we live. I think for men and women now, the average lifespan's around 75, 77, right around in there. Isn't it interesting that the Word of God, how true it is? People live longer than that. If they do, that's a blessing. But on average, and that is what the Word of God says. And I know sometimes people say, well, in the Dark Ages or in the late 1800s, early 1900s, the average lifespan was a lot lower. But you have to keep this in mind when they're talking about that it used to be a lot lower than it is. It's not that the average person was dying at 45 years old, but if you figure infants in, there, once upon a time, the infant mortality rate was a lot higher than it is. You average children in, then that brings your average lifespan. But don't think that people haven't been living 70, 80, 90 years old for over 2,000 years now, because they have. That's the average lifespan, and that is what the Word of God says in Psalms chapter 90, verse number 10. So the post-flood diet, they begin to eat meat. Now, I do not have anything against eating meat. I had meat, I think, at all three meals today. So I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It will not kill you. It'll take about 820 years off your life, though. But who wants to live to be 900 years old anyway? But that's what we see in the Word of God. So some people say that's why a man started dying so early, because he started eating meat. I don't know. I do know this, God said after the flood that Noah and his descendants would start eating meat, or could start. So I'm not going to argue and say with anybody that somebody should not eat meat. And so we see those two things. And then we looked at the diet under the law. And the diet under the law begins in Leviticus chapter number 11. In Leviticus chapter number 11, God makes a distinction to the children of Israel between clean and unclean. And there's certain animals and certain methods of preparing food that God said this is clean, and certain things that God said is unclean. And so we see that beginning in Leviticus chapter number 11. Now, there is a diet today that is called clean eating. And you hear more and more about it. I don't think it's been around that long, but I seen the other day, in we were down in Winston, went in Barnes & Noble down there, and there was a magazine called the Clean Eating Magazine. And there's websites, there's diet books, you can always buy books, recipes, things like that, and it's called clean eating. But that is not the same as we're talking about in the Bible. It's not kosher, it's not, and I talked about kosher last time. The clean eating is not a Jewish diet. But if you look in the Bible, I would make a distinction, clean and unclean, but there's a diet called the clean eating diet. And here's what the modern clean eating diet has to do with this. Consuming food in its most natural state or as close to it as possible. Now that is a good thing. But I just want you to know tonight, when you see clean eating, if you pay attention to this, that's not a Jewish diet. That's just against processed food, refined foods, things like that are to be avoided. So that's what this clean eating that you hear about today, that's what that's talking about. But we looked at the diet under the law, and then we looked at the diet in the dispensation of grace, or in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, Acts chapter number 10, God told Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And you remember all those manner of beasts were out there, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord, I've not partaken," or he hadn't eaten anything like that in his whole life. And God told him what he had called clean, call not thou unclean. So I'm just sort of paraphrasing what that says in Acts chapter number 10. But there was all manner of beasts. So actually what happened was the New Testament, what God allowed in the New Testament, sort of went back to how it was after the flood. That's basically the same diet. Your fruits, your vegetables, your herbs, and your seeds and nuts and all those things. But then God allowed animals, and he put no restriction whatsoever on the animals. We looked at 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God," is what the Bible says. And so if we'd live by that, we'd be a whole lot better off. Do all to the glory of God. And it's that same chapter, not same chapter, same book, that we learn that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'd like for you to turn over there, keep your place in Jeremiah, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we'll read over here what Paul said about our bodies. We learn here that our bodies are the temple of God. Now, it's not that we're to worship our bodies, and some do, no doubt about that, but we are to take care of our bodies. We are stewards over our bodies. It's nobody else's responsibility to take care of ourselves except for us. We can't expect the government to take care of our... Well, I've said this before, the government couldn't solve a one-piece puzzle. How are they going to solve all the different problems? Why would anybody even trust that the government or the doctor? The doctor doesn't know you as good as you know you. Or the people down at the school, in the cafeteria, in the office, they are not responsible for us and for our children. We are. We're to be responsible. We are to be the stewards over our body. We're to take care of the temple of God. Our body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You're going to reap what you sow when it comes to the temple of God. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This is talking about our physical bodies. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we learn here that we are not to defile. We're not to destroy the temple of God. We would never bring our trash into the sanctuary, would we? I'm talking about where we are tonight. We wouldn't haul our trash in here. We don't treat this building like it's a trash dump. If we did that, people would think that we didn't care about the church building. We try to be careful and take care of it, make it last, treat it better than we do our own homes. Why? Because it's the sanctuary. It's where we come to worship God. We care about it. We want it to look nice and be nice. Other people come and see what the sanctuary looks like. And so it's a reflection of how much we care about this place. But the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why do we put so much and allow so much trash in our physical bodies? Spiritually, physically, mentally. There's a lot of ways to defile the temple of God, and one is by how we treat our bodies. So what just common sense ought to tell us, we ought to take care of our bodies. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we've went over before, if you're sick, it's hard to serve God. If you don't feel good, it's hard to be what you ought to be for the Lord. If you're run down, sick all the time, and continually, it's just hard. So we, as much as we can, we're never going to get to the place where nobody gets sick. In fact, I told Kim coming over here, I said, since I've started preaching on this, everybody in our house has been sick. I said, I need to get done with this and go on to something else so we can get better. I think that's the devil attacks us sometimes when we try to do right. But we are to take care of the temple of God and certainly not abuse it, not defile it. And then tonight we're going to look at the Babylonian diet. And we find that in Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse number 34, what we've already read over there. We'll go back. The only place in the Bible the word diet is mentioned. And it's mentioned two times. So this is the first and the last, all in one verse. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon. Every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Now, a few weeks ago, I made this statement. I said, God is trying to heal us and the devil is trying to kill us. You believe that? I believe that's right. God is trying to heal us and the devil is trying to kill us. Well, this Babylonian diet would come under the heading, the devil's trying to kill us. The devil doesn't want us to feel good, act right, be healthy. We're in bondage when we are sick and could help it. And so the devil's not going to give us anything to make us be healthy. He's going to provide many ways for us to be unhealthy. The Babylonian diet. That's what I want us to look at a few minutes tonight. Now, Babylon in the Bible. I just want to say a few things about Babylon. Babylon in Scripture is the kingdom of the Antichrist. It is always anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-good. From the very first mention, Genesis chapter number 10. We find Nimrod over there. He's the first real type of a one world antichrist ruler in the Bible. And his kingdom was Babylon. Babylon is always bad in the Scripture. And we could say a lot of things about Babylon, but it is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Babylon is the ruling world system of the last days. We find Babylon in the book of Genesis, and we really find Babylon again in the book of Revelation. And so if you hear about one world government, that's a Babylonian system. This world is going towards a one world government. And it is called in the scripture Babylon. And so we're talking about this Babylonian diet. When you think about Babylon, if we were to take time, and we're not going to do that, but it's a good study, Babylon is representative of all things evil. Corruption, greed, vice, power, lust, on and on and on. Babylon is just bad. So what I'm saying tonight, as you as a child of God, when you study your Bible, there are some constants in the Bible. What I mean by that, all the way through, it means the same thing. Jerusalem, good. Babylon, bad. Christ, good. Devil, bad. There's constant things. All the way through, Babylon is always bad. Babylon is always representative of a one world antichrist, bad for you thing. So we need to have that in our minds. It's never good. Babylon, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 deals with the destruction of Babylon. I wish we had time to go over there and deal with that, but if you study that out, read it when you get home. The merchant men of the earth, when Babylon is destroyed, they weep and howl and cry over its destruction. And so money in the last days, and we could even go back into the book of James where he said, "You rich men, you howl and weep for the treasure you've heaped together for the last days." We're living in the last days. We're living in days of great heaping up of treasure into this Babylonian world system. And one of these days, God's going to destroy all of it. And the rich men of the earth are going to weep and howl and cry over it. And so Babylon is the fulfillment of all things. When we talk about the one world government or the reign of the Antichrist, that's where the whole world is heading towards. So a lot of things we could say about Babylon, but just when you read that in the Bible, it's bad. Now in Jeremiah chapter number 52, I've already read verses 31 through 34, but we find here that Jehoiakim, he was the last king over Jerusalem, over Israel, or over Judah. And Jehoiakim, after many years, is brought out of prison by the king of Babylon. And he's given a place at the king of Babylon's table. Now, kings, they never do anything just to be nice. There's always political ramifications. So in order to appease, no doubt, the Jews that were now captive and had lived among the Babylonians for many, many years, he takes their king. And he brings him out of prison and he changes his prison garments and he gives him an apparent place of favor. And he feeds him at his own table until the days that he died. That's what the Bible says. And so that's just a little bit of context about what happened to King Jehoiakim. But it's interesting to me that the only place in the Bible you find the word diet is associated with Babylon, the king of Babylon. And so I want to just point out a few things about this Babylonian diet. And I wish there's just a lot in this that if we had time, we could just bring it out for several weeks, I'm sure. But I'm going to quickly say some things about it. Number one, the Babylonian diet was a government diet. And we see in verse number 34, "And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon." This is the king prescribed diet. It's a government diet. Number two, it was a godless diet. Now, if you think about this, this is the same diet that Daniel refused. See, Daniel was carried away into Babylon. He was offered a place at the king's table. The king was going to provide for him a diet, but, and we already looked at this a few weeks ago, but Daniel 1 and 8 said, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, the king of Babylon. So Daniel, a righteous man, when he's offered the king's diet, he knew that it would defile himself. He purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to eat the king's diet, the godless diet. It wasn't that there wasn't edible food there. There was all kinds, probably a lot of food that we would like to dig into. But Daniel knew that it would defile him. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Bible said that our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're not to defile the temple of God. We can defile ourselves by what we eat. It was a godless diet. And Daniel, through no other option, he said, just give us pulse and water for 10 days. And after 10 days, and we went over that, how that they were fairer and fatter and better off because they had not taken part in this government. This is the FDA-approved diet. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the Babylonian diet. This is a guided diet. As I studied this out, it seems to me that it was the same thing. It's the same thing every day. It said there for his diet, there was a continual diet. As I studied that out, it meant perpetuals, to stretch something out. Same thing of the king of Babylon. Every day a portion until the day of his death. You know, if you study about modern day diets, you're going to find that word diet everywhere. And you're going to find portion sizes. And the government wants to prescribe everybody a certain portion, even today, don't they? You need to eat this, so much of this, and so much of this, and so much of that. And if you are in any way associated with, just for example, what they feed the children in school, that's a government prescribed so much of this, so much of that. That's their portion. That's what they get. It was a guided diet. Now, I notice also that this diet, the only place in the Bible the word diet is mentioned, is associated with death. It says there in verse number 34, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Now, this will only mean something to us depending on how literally we take the Word of God. A lot of people would read this and they'd say, that don't mean that. That you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You're taking some verses but here's what I see. See, I take the Word of God very literally. And I believe when words are there, they're there for a reason. I believe when they're associated together, they're there for a reason. And what I see as a Bible believer, I see God's people represented by Jehoiakim. I see him being fed with the world's diet. He has a certain portion. He has a semblance of liberty, but actually he's still in captivity. And in the end, he has this until the day that he dies. Now, I get a lot out of that. I get out of that the Babylonian diet of the world's not the best for me. And there's Babylonian diet everywhere, but a lot of people don't look at the Word of God like I look at the Word of God. I believe, I was reading today, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. And if we would take every word of God as pure, the Bible says that he'll be a shield unto us. There's protection in there. Now, a lot of people would say there's nothing to that, but I believe that there is, because I believe every word of God is pure. I had a missionary call me today wanted to come to the church. I talked to him a few minutes. I said, what do you believe about the Bible? He said, I always preach and teach out of the King James Bible. Now, when somebody says that, that's code word for, that's what I use in front of everybody, but I study out of something else. And I asked him further. I said, well, what do you study out of? Are you saying you? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I use a NASB and I use something else I can't remember. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I wouldn't be interested. I said, you need to get settled on that. That'll help you a whole lot. And he blah, 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 and that was the end of it. But I believe every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in thee. Now, applying this to the day and time in which we live. In America, we have the same thing. We have a Babylonian diet prescribed for us. We have a portion prescribed or appointed unto us. We have something called the standard American diet, or you can just say SAD for short. We have really a SAD diet in America. Now, we have a lot to eat, but we have a pretty SAD diet. But we have a government diet as well. We have a guided diet as well. Now, I just want you to think with me a few minutes tonight. Now, if we're going to be responsible for our own health, you're going to have to think for yourself. And a lot of people, I believe, are really not even capable of thinking for themselves. And they don't think for themselves. But now, we as God's people, we need to think for ourselves. What is really good for us? I told you about Jonathan Edwards and how he was a very spiritual man and he kept a record of everything he ate and how it affected him. He paid attention to his diet. If you think about it tonight, everything, most everything, not 100%, but almost everything that you and I eat is government approved. Everything that you and I put in our mouths, if you think about it, most everything the government has had its hand upon, has approved or disapproved. Well, I know how people are. They say, well, that's good. And it is good to have standards. It's good to have inspections where food is prepared, and it's good to have regulations, and it's good to have approval and all those things. But if all of it is done for good, for our good, then why are we so unhealthy? Why are we diseased to the point that we are? Why are we decaying as badly as we are? Why are we dying at the rate that we're dying in? Why is it every time you turn around, somebody else got a new problem? Why is it so many children have so many health problems? We have a health epidemic in America. People are very sickly. And we're all eating things that the government has approved for us. And years ago, I grew up in the day and age where it was bad for you to eat butter. You need to eat margarine. Boy, margarine's good for you. Butter's bad for you. Now we come down the road, how many years? 25, 30 years, margarine will kill you. Butter's good for you. Well, if we had just listened to our good sense, we ought to have known that margarine is flavored wax. It builds up in your arteries and gives you heart disease. There's a whole generation grew up thinking that something produced in a lab is better than something that came out of a natural thing, is butter. Months ago, came out in the news, FDA is going to do away with trans fat. And you've been able to buy things for 20 years, I guess, that said no trans fats. More people got to aware that these trans fats, and I'm not going to explain all what that is, but was bad for you. It took the government 20 or 30 years to come out and say, you know what, that's bad for you. We're going to make them get it out of the food. We're all, many, many people are sick. We're all eating the same thing, children's diseases. diabetes, heart disease, all these things are on the rise. Cancer. I talk about a cure for cancer. Best way to cure cancer is to prevent it. They talk about a cure. Everybody wants a cure, but they don't want to do anything to make themselves any more healthy. That's where we are. If we get sick, we want to go to the doctor. We want to get a pill, but we don't want to change nothing about the way that we eat or what we put in our bodies. I grew up, this was really stressed in the 70s. The food pyramid. Do you know how many times the food pyramid has changed? Well, when I grew up, they taught that to us. Five basic food groups. You need so many servings of fruits and vegetables and dairy and meat and all these things. And boy, it was on packages. You've seen that food pyramid everywhere. Well, the food pyramid has changed through the years. The government don't always get things right the first, second. In fact, if you really study it out, you'll find that these lobbying groups, where you find the big money at, you'll find what's put into the food pyramids, what's put into the cafeterias and things. So I'm not prescribing diets. I don't think, I wouldn't tell anybody. Now, if a doctor tells you to do a certain thing, I wouldn't say go against that. But most, it's proven that most diets, people fail. They'll start to diet and do a certain thing for a while, and there's all kinds of diets that are out there that you can get involved in, but most people fail, and after they fail in the diet, they're worse off than they was before they started. And that's proven fact. I want to give you just a few things tonight, just some common sense advice with a biblical model. I can take the Bible and prove all these things that I'm going to share with you tonight. So I wouldn't stand up here and say, now you need to do a pre-flood diet, need to do a Acts chapter 10 diet, because I think different people do better eating different things. God gave a whole lot of different things to eat, and variety is a good thing. But whatever we eat, I think ought to fall under these categories. I'm going to give you three things tonight, and I'll be done. Common sense advice with a biblical model. Number one, what kind of diet should we have? Eat food. And you ought to write that down. Eat food. Now, you say, that's pretty obvious, but what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I even read something today in a secular magazine. I was waiting to get my hair cut, and I was reading a magazine there, and this fella had, and I meant to ask if I could rip that article out of the magazine, but I forgot, but this fella said in his article, I'd already studied and going to preach on this tonight, but he's talking about if you want to eat healthy, he said, stay out of the middle of the grocery store. I heard Lester Roloff say that years ago. He said, once you leave the produce section, he said, you've walked into the area of death. He said, there's life in the produce section, and he said, there's death in the rest of the grocery store. Some of you may have heard that message he preached years ago. But how true that is. Eat food. Stay out of, as much as possible, the middle of the grocery store. What I mean by that, what do you find on the perimeter of the grocery store? You find the produce section. You have meat. You have eggs. You have milk. You have things that are live or have been alive, living. But in the middle, when you get in all that processed, packaged, refined things, do you know how many things there are we eat that aren't actually food? They're produced in a lab. Ramen noodles. You ought to watch. Ramen noodles, and college students eat them by the wheelbarrow load. But ramen noodles are not even real food. There's a lot of things that we eat that we give our children that are not, they're not even real food. Let me give you an example. How many people would like to go home and have this for a snack? I'm just reading some ingredients off of something I had at the house. But I don't eat it, but they do. But anyway, doesn't this sound good? Enriched flour, wheat flour, niacin, reduced iron, vitamin B1, vitamin B2, riboflavin, and folic acid. Sugar, dextrose, soybean, and palm oil with TBHQ for freshness. High fructose corn syrup, cocoa, processed with alkali. Cracker meal corn syrup contains 2% or less of whey, salt, modified cornstarch. Leavening, sodium, acid, triphosphate, baking soda, calcium carbonate, egg whites, caramel color added, mono and triglycerides, palm oil, cornstarch, sodium, stearol, lactolite, gelatin, natural and artificial flavor, soy, lecithin, vitamin A, palmitate, niacinamide, reduced iron, vitamin B6, pyridoxine, hydrochloride, vitamin B1, thiamine, hydrochloride, vitamin B2, riboflavin. Does anybody know what that is? You say, I would love to have that. Anybody want to take a guess what it is? Huh? No. Well, not Oreos. Does anybody know what it is? Kim, what did you say? You didn't see the box I cut the square out of today? It was not cereal. Not ice cream. Ice cream is good for you. There'll be ice cream in heaven. Not crackers. Here's what's said on the box. Good source of 7 vitamins, part of a crazy good breakfast, is Pop-Tarts. Pop-Tarts. Ah. But, now you think of how many things we eat that are not really food. If you can set it out on the counter, and then a week later you go back and it had not changed one bit, and you put it in the toaster and heat it up and eat it, and it tastes just like it did. You might notice it be a little bit stale, but is that really food? I'm not saying it doesn't taste good, but is it really food? Would it be recognizable as food? Eat food. There's a lot of things we put in our body that are not really food. It didn't come out of a kitchen, per se. It came out of a lab. I read another article about in the 1950s is when Jell-O came out. And Jell-O, they tried to make their products. They had a vision to make food as easy, accessible, affordable. Just make it really handy. And look how many things we have that are just, I mean, you can go and get it just like that. And at first, they tried to do it naturally, but another company came along and they started just trying to make people like it and use scientists and studies, and they get children. It's just interesting to see how people got hooked on Jell-O and Oreos, and I mean, they get little kids in there, and the one that had the most sugar and amped them up, that's how a lot of our food came about. Not what's good for you. It's what's cheap to make. It's what people are going to buy. It's what people are going to get addicted to. Sugar is one of the most addicting things there is. I'm an addict. If I eat a little bit, I want to eat more. If I eat one piece of pie, I want to eat 4. Eat food. Number 2, eat fresh. Now, Subway has that slogan, eat fresh. I didn't mean to steal that, but I'm lining up my letters that start with F. But that'd certainly be better to eat at Subway than to eat at some of the other fast food places. They've got a good thing going there. Did you notice in the news recently that Subway has decided, after a lot of people have complained about it, there's a certain chemical that they're going to remove from their bread? More and more people are getting concerned about what's being put into our food. A lot of our food is genetically modified. Wheat, you have all this gluten-free stuff. People are sensitive to wheat. Wheat that we eat now is not wheat that they ate 40 years ago. Wheat was one of the first things that was genetically modified, made it something other than what God made it. And it's widespread, and people are getting sick because of it. Well, that's gluten-free is wheat, things of wheat. making people sick. But eat fresh. Anything that is packaged, preserved, processed, refined. I told Kim something today. We was talking about maple syrup versus flavored syrup because I wanted some. Maple syrup is expensive. But maple syrup is good for you. But maple flavored syrup is good, but it is not good for you. It's full of high fructose corn syrup, which is actually bad for you. So a lot of things that we eat, that it's not that it's just not good for you. Listen, if it's not good for you, that means it's bad for you. Tastes good, but we eat it anyway, but it's bad for us. So if we can eat fresh things, if we can eat food that's real food. Number three, we ought to eat farm. What I mean by that, and we live in a day of all kinds of diets. Fad diets, Atkins diets, low-carb diets, South Beach diet, grapefruit diets. You see on TV, I don't know which one it is, but one of these companies, they say, join up, order from us, we'll send you a month's supply, a week free of food, all these different. Can that really be good for you? They're going to send you all your meals in a box. It's packaged, it's pre, and all you got to do is get it out and put it in the microwave and eat it. Can that be good for you? How they get it to that point to where it lasts that long? But there's all kinds of diets. But I think it'd be good to have a farm diet. That's what I'm saying tonight. What I mean, if it could be raised or grown on a farm, that's good. If you couldn't find it on a farm, I ought to want to stay away from that. That would really help us. Anything I can get outside of the Babylonian system that the government has not touched is going to be better for you than what you buy. It's had all the regulations and all of these things. I found an article the other day that said this, why the Amish don't get sick. I thought, that's interesting. Why the Amish don't get sick. I didn't bring it. I'll just summarize it. Because they eat farm fresh food. That's why the Amish don't get sick. They live like our grandparents lived 50 or 60 years ago. That's why they're far better off than we are. Very interesting why the Amish don't get sick. But here's the number one reason why people would rebel against everything I've said tonight. What I've heard many times through the years, people say, preacher, I can't afford to eat healthy. That's what people say. Here's what I say. You can't afford to be sick. Have you tried being sick? Being sick, you'll go broke pretty quick. You get bad sick, you'll really go broke. We cannot afford to be sick. But I notice this, and I'm getting ready to close. I'm going to read in Proverbs chapter 27, and I'll be done. Well, I appreciate your good attention tonight. And let's try to find Proverbs chapter 27. We'll read a couple of verses over there, and I'll be done tonight. Proverbs chapter 27. Here's what I've noticed. We will spare no expense to feed our flesh. What I mean by that, people say, I can't afford to eat healthy, but we can sure afford television and cell phones and smartphones and entertainment and going out to eat and going on. You know, we will spare no expense to feed the flesh, but we are very stingy when it comes to feeding our body. It does cost more. It would cost more to eat healthier. But if you eat healthier, what you find out is you're not hungry all the time. If you eat junk all the time, you're hungry all the time because junk makes you want more junk. Sugar, salt, all that stuff. That's why they said years ago, what was it about the potato chips or whichever? You can't eat just one because they're addicting like cocaine. That's true. It's hard to eat just one. You can't take one lick of a lollipop. I just want more. I want to eat the whole thing. And so on and on. But Proverbs chapter 27. Boy, there's a lot of good things in the Bible if we just pay attention to. I've noticed this several times through the years, how interesting this is, verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23. I'm talking about the farm diet. That'd be a good book. Everybody writes a book about diets. Start the farm diet. But Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." Take care of your farm animals. That's what he's saying. Verse 24 says, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." I'll come back to that. He said, "The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens." Now, most of us are totally dependent for our health, for our food. We are dependent on verse number 24. Does anybody know anybody that has a milk cow? Does anybody have a milk cow? Did anybody used to know anybody that had a milk cow? Well, we all know somebody that used to have a milk cow, but nobody has a milk cow. These few people got some cows and things, but Brother Terry and I were talking last week, I guess it was, and we was talking about a milk cow. And he said, "I'd like to have one." I said, "I would too, but I wouldn't like to get up every morning and milk a milk cow." So nobody has a milk cow. We are totally dependent for just about every aspect of our lives for what verse 24 says, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." That's talking about a people that can go to the store and buy anything they want, anytime they want. That's where we are. We're totally dependent, all of us, retired, in the workforce. It doesn't matter. We're totally dependent on the economy going on and on and on. We get money, we spend money. But the Word of God says that riches are not forever, and the crown does not endure. It may not be as easy tomorrow as it was today. And if it's not, and boy, our nation is ripe for falling off the cliff. And if it does, what in the world would we do? Because we don't even have any flocks or herds to fall back on. But you know, you hear this stuff on TV all the time. Buy gold. Well, what are you going to do with gold if nobody can make change? If everybody's so poor and broke, you're just going to lose out. That's what happened to me. But this, what I find here in Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27, this is God's plan for economic survival should riches fall by the wayside. This is God's plan that we would be self-sufficient, but you know what? We're not. If the economy crashed tomorrow, we'd all be in about the same boat. And everybody says, "Well, I'd plant a garden." What are you going to do for 6 months till your garden comes in? I always think about that every year. If God gives us another year of good of growth. But I was looking around today at the land that we have. A lot of people don't have land. They couldn't grow anything if they wanted to. I'll tell you, we sure ought to. We really ought to. There's no other plan that I know of. But God said, if you take care of your herds and your flocks, you'd never starve. You'd have enough food. You'd have healthy food. You'd have good food if we done that. Well, farm, fresh food, if we'd eat those things, we'd be a lot better off. If we get away from the Babylonian diet is killing us. So that's really a hard thing to do. Everything you eat's got stuff in it that really is like that list I read. You can't even pronounce it. So we're living in difficult days to do the things we really need to do. Not saying that it can't be done, but it ought to be. All right. I don't know if we'll go on any further on the diet aspect of it, but we'll move along, Lord willing, next time. But I appreciate your good attention tonight.